you'd turn to the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. And I'll say again, for clarification's sake, if anybody would like a copy of the page is all the way full. If anybody would like to have a copy, we can make a copy. You can have my copy if anybody would like to see it. But just for sake of time, and I don't know what the pleasure of the church would be in the future concerning that, but when I was at Forest Grove, and I'm not saying do it just because we did, but we never, the treasurer just made copies and gave it out, about one to each family, because sometimes it's sort of awkward if you have a visitor and you read through all of our personal business as far as it is. Sometimes it's a little awkward, and sometimes so that could always be an option in the future, because a lot of it's reoccurring. And so I just thought I'd put that out there. And as far as the heating system, I'm just humbled. And I'm very humbled and very appreciative, and very much so. I appreciate the church. I appreciate all that you do for us and all that you've done for us. Y'all have really been a blessing to us, and we appreciate it very, very much. And we're going to look tonight in the book of Colossians. I think I said everything right. Nothing else. We'll consider ourselves not in conference any longer. But anyway, started 2 weeks ago, was it, in the book of Colossians. And we're going to pick up here again tonight, and I desire your prayers, and be much in prayer for Sunday. I've already mentioned this last Sunday, but let me mention this one more time. We're going to have special visitors on Sunday. U-Turn for Christ, a ministry out of Greenville, Tennessee. They're going to be here with us, about 30 people. Their leader and a lot of them involved in the ministry there. And it is I don't know exactly, the word slipped my mind, but along the lines of Hebron Colony, dealing with addictions and things like the people involved in the ministry. That's why they're there. And they're going to be with us on Sunday. They keep their men and the women separate in the services. So I said this already, but men, if you'll welcome the men, and they'll be up during the Sunday school time. I think they'll probably all stay upstairs for the Sunday school time. And ladies, if you'll make the ladies welcome. And then everybody that could and will have a meal afterwards over in the fellowship hall to get to fellowship with them, get to be a blessing to them. So I don't know if all the ladies, if you've coordinated and everything, but if you've got any questions, ask Sister Jan, Sister Kim, and we'll make sure we are a blessing there. So I wanted to mention that. Colossians chapter number 1. We'll get into the study tonight. When I came in, it was snowing, so I try to be aware of that. Probably sun will be out when we get done. I've done everything today. Sunshine, snow, rain, probably sleeted a little bit. The wind blew. The sun came out. It's sort of like springtime outside. Springtime in the mountains, so no telling. But let's read verses 1 through 8. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now all that is by way of introduction, those first eight verses. And I'm not going to get through all eight verses tonight because there's a lot in these little verses. We could take a service for every verse in this chapter. There's 95 verses. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try to move along a little faster than that, but there's still a lot of good things in these verses. And I'll probably get through, I think, five verses tonight. We'll try to get down through verse number five. But the first thing I want to address tonight is something that I brought up last time. And I think maybe some of you might have had a question about something that I'd said. How many people in here tonight go over to chapter 4? And the very last verse in chapter number 4, and I'll ask it like this. How many people have this at the end? Written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. How many have that in their Bibles? 1, 2, 3, 4. Is that it? You're the only ones that has that in your Bible. I counted Sister Evelyn. Now, here's something funny. Like when I was preaching and I was covering that last time and I got to that, I felt like, and you never know what's going on in the preacher's mind, I felt like they have all fell asleep. They are all bored to death because I felt like something wasn't connecting right there. I was getting this blank stare back at me and I didn't realize till I got home. And Kim asked me about that. She said, "My Bible don't have that." So four people in here 2 weeks ago knew what I was talking about. And everybody else, you had that look like, what's he talking about? So only, and I'm clear in saying that, only four of you have that written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. So how many here tonight has a Scofield Bible, Scofield Study Bible? And the other five of us don't.
There's one Bible here in your pew that's got it in it.
It's got it in it. Okay. So Kim asked me about that when I got home, and I have a Scofield, but I don't study out of a Scofield. I study out of a Ryrie Study Bible. And so it never crossed my mind. Never entered my mind that that wouldn't be in some people's Bibles. So I got to studying about that, and I knew when I come back that surely somebody would ask about that or say, "Preacher, that's not in my Bible." And so I looked through my books, and I've got all kinds of books on the King James Bible, and I couldn't find anything. So what I did, I knew I'd read something on that years ago, but I couldn't find any good answers to it. I called local church Bible publishers up in Michigan. One of the ministries we support, they actually print Bibles. That's where those Bibles in the pew came from, was local church Bible publishers. And I talked to one of the men up there that actually works on publishing, printing Bibles. That's part of their ministry. They will print Bibles. We've got some nice leather-bound Bibles right back here in the study that come from local church Bible publishers. And anyway, I talked to one of the men up there, and I said, help me out with this. I said, and I told him the situation. I told him what had transpired during the service, and I'm going to give you the short answer. I might take a Sunday night. I could take a Sunday night and deal with it in more in depth, but here's the short answer to why some don't and some do. In the very beginning, when I talk about it in the very beginning, going back to the original companies that published and printed the King James Bible, there's two main publishing houses in England. One of them is Oxford and one of them is Cambridge. And I've got I started looking through my Bibles at home. Some of them had it, some of them did it. I've got a real nice Bible that says it's a Cambridge. And then I've seen others that are Oxford. And here's the answer that Mr. Rick gave to me when I talked to him. A A Cambridge edition has these endings. A Cambridge edition, now they're both King James Bibles, but a Cambridge edition of the King James Bible has these endings. And you'll also find, or you won't, if you don't have this one, you won't find it in your others, but in my Bible, the book of Ephesians, Philippians, there's a couple other books in the Bible that has these endings. Also, a Cambridge Bible, which is what I've got, has paragraph marks. But the Oxford does not have paragraph marks and does not have these endings. And so that was left out at the discretion of the printing house. And they left that out so that it would be a little bit different than the one that was printed in Cambridge. And they had to do that, the way he explained it to me, for I know the King James Bible is not copyrighted. Here's what he told me. He said, that's good and it's bad. It's good. There's no copyright on God's Word. Anybody can print it, but it's bad in the sense that any publisher, printer, can change anything they want to, and it still say King James Version, and that is a slight change. They didn't do paragraph marks, and they didn't put these endings in, and as far as I know, that's the extent of it. And so that's where that comes from, and when they did Scofield's original study Bible, he went with the Oxford. And so to be faithful to those study Bibles, they've not added that back in. He told me at local church Bible publishers that depending on which text, which Oxford or Cambridge, some of them will have those in and some of them won't. He had dealt with that before. And so I wanted to address that first of all tonight. But the question I asked him, I said, is that then part of the original text? And as my Bible has it, and my Bible says at the end, written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. And I ask him, well, is that part of the original text? The answer is yes, it is. So the Scofield and the Oxford edition is missing those, what I call, the signatures at the end. They're not on there. Now, that doesn't mean that you should take your Scofield Study Bible and do away with it. But you should know that in the original manuscripts, that was in there. And it does add something to it. It tells who delivered it, who brought it, Tychicus and Onesimus. So that's why some of you don't have that in your Bible, and some of you do. It goes back to the Oxford, Cambridge publishing houses and one being slightly different from the other. And that's the answer I did, and I'm just passing it on to you. Now, at the front of your Bible, it may or may not say Oxford or Cambridge, because printing houses in America will choose one or the other, and then they'll call it, like in the front of my Bible, it says Kirkridge. So it doesn't say Oxford or Cambridge. But the reason I know mine come from the Oxford is because mine has the endings and the paragraph marks. And that is not anything to get all up in arms about, but it is something you need to be aware of in your Bibles that you have. And it's not saying there's anything wrong with King James Bible, but there are some that does not have these endings, which are part of the original manuscripts. Now, I hope that doesn't mess anybody up or get you confused. If you need to talk about it more or know anything, I'll share with you. But I just wanted to share that with you and maybe clear up why some of you don't have it. But I covered that and included it in part of the lesson last time. Now, starting tonight, I've already covered verses 1 and 2. Verse number 1, we learned who the author was, who the human instrument of this letter is. Of course, we know it's the Holy Spirit. moved upon the Apostle Paul. But Paul, that's how the verse 1 starts out, Paul is the human author. He's the writer of the book of Colossians. And I covered that last time. And the other thing we looked at was who that it was addressed to, and it's to the Colossians in verse number 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. And I covered that last week, and also covered the grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verses 1 through 8 could all come under the heading of an introduction. Verse number 9, Paul reiterates the prayer that he prays for them. And I'm not going to get into verse number 9, but I will just read a portion of it there. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire. And he starts from there what he is praying for them. But in the first 8 verses, he's given an introduction to the Colossians. And starting in verse number 3, he said, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And the first thing I notice in verse number 3 is the word we. He said, we give thanks to God. Now, sometimes we say we and we mean me. What I mean by that, preachers are real bad for that. You'll go hear somebody preach and the preacher will get up and he'll say, we came down here to preach revival this week. But he doesn't mean we, because he's the one that's preaching the revival. He means I came down here to preach revival, but in order to be humble or not to seem prideful or self-centered, sometimes we say we, and we mean I or we mean me. But Paul's not doing that. The Word of God is grammatically correct in every little word. Jesus said that even a jot or a tittle, that's the smallest punctuation in the language that there is. And he said that none of it would pass from the law. Every jot, every tittle, every word is part of God's word. And so it's grammatically correct. It is correct in its punctuation. And I'm not an English teacher. I'm not going to get into that in great detail. But when he says we, it's him and somebody else. And he's talking here in verse number 1. He said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Paul and Timothy are together when he writes this letter. And I imagine in my mind's eye, Timothy ministering to Paul while he's there in prison. And of course, you know, if you visited with the Apostle Paul, or like Epaphras, who the Bible says in the book of Philemon, verse 23, he said, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Epaphras was there with him. Onesimus was there with him at one time. Tychicus was there with him at one time. When he says we, wouldn't that be a blessing to be in the prayer group with the Apostle Paul? And so Paul is praying, but Timothy and these other men of God, they're praying. They're all praying together. They are all involved in this prayer for the saints at Colossae. And so I said that to point out that the Bible is grammatically correct. When it says we, it's him, it's Timothy, it's these other men, and all these things are important. He said, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, just an example of every word. The Bible says every word of God is pure. I believe that with all of my heart. But I was looking at this today, and what would be a good way for me to say this? Let me say it like this. It says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I begin to think to myself, why is that word and there? because it would make sense. Now, I'm not changing the Bible here. I'm just pointing something out. And what got me thinking about this, I've been reading the life story again of George Whitefield. I think I told you about that. I got a gift card for Christmas, Christian bookstore, and I went in there and I picked up a book, and it's the Forgotten Founding Father, and I picked that up and I thought, here's a book about Jonathan Edwards. And I picked up the book, I read the front cover, I read the back cover, I bought the book, I took Kim to the drugstore or somewhere, and I sat in there and I read about 30 pages. And I thought to myself, why didn't this say anything about Jonathan Edwards? This is talking all the time about George Whitefield. And I'd bought a book about George Whitefield thinking it was about Jonathan Edwards. And it took me 30 pages to figure out that it wasn't what I thought it was. But anyway, I thought, how dumb am I? And I thought, well, maybe God wanted me to read this book. So I just kept on reading it. But anyway, I'm reading this book about the life of George Whitefield, because I've read two or three books about him. But anyway, he talks in that book about when he was a young preacher, and he would get down on his knees in the morning to read God's word and read every word and pray over every word. And he talked about how well that served him in the later years, when sometimes he would preach 10 times a day. That wouldn't leave a whole lot of time to study, would it? But he talked about in that book how every word, he'd pray over every word. Every word is important. But I got to looking at that, and I thought to myself, that why does that say that like that? We give thanks to God and the Father. It would make sense to say we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. But I was studying about this, praying about this. That little word "and" there is very important, because even though it would make sense if it wasn't there, the reason that it is there is because it does something. It ties us and Him together. It ties us and Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, together. Paul is saying there, we give thanks to God. We're praying to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there, praying always for you. It distinctly, it identifies who we thank. We thank God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's our Savior, He's our Lord, but He's our brother. We are tied together with Him, and Paul makes a distinction there. It's not two gods, it's the same God. You know, a lot of people, just God is very generic. We're not praying to a very generic God, we're praying to a very specific God. There's a big difference. There's a reason why I can't hold hands with anybody and join around a poll or an event or anything, because there's a lot of people that are praying, they're not praying to the same God I'm praying to. Some of them Mormons, when we lived out west, they pray a pretty good prayer. But I know, according to what I've read about what they believe and what I believe, we're not praying to the same God. The Apostle Paul is very distinct about who he's praying to, who he's giving thanks to, who this is. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's not two gods, three gods, four gods. There's one God. And it is very specific who he's praying to and who he's praying for. He's praying, he said there in the last part of verse number 3, praying always for you. He is praying for the believers at Colossae, praying always for you. And I've never done it before, but it'd be very interesting to try to compile a prayer list of the Apostle Paul, because he mentions a whole lot about who he's praying for, and he prays for a lot of people. He prays for, I know, Romans, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, the Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus, and you read in the book, last of the book of Romans there, all that big long list of people that Paul's praying. He's a prayer warrior. And I guarantee you that Paul didn't say, I'm always praying for you, and didn't pray for him. But you know how we are sometimes. Somebody will ask us to pray for them. Do we really pray for them? Maybe one time. We might forget. And we need to be careful. This thing of prayer, you cannot overemphasize prayer too much. Prayer is important. God hears our prayers. How do we know it's important? Because look at the emphasis the Apostle Paul put on it. He prayed like the ministry there depended on him, even though he wasn't there. He said, I want you to know something. I am always praying for you. This is when somebody tells you that they are, if somebody came and told you they were always praying for you, they're putting a lot of importance on that. Takes a lot of time, a lot of effort. And I believe Paul prayed for them like the ministry depended upon him. And Paul knew these people. Now, I don't believe Paul knew all these people. He's 1,000 miles away in Rome. How many people had come into the church? How many people were in there that he didn't know them? But he knew some of them. And you know what I've found out down through the years? It's a whole lot easier to pray for people you know and that you've met. And he knew some of these people, and he had been in that area. He'd been in that region before. He spent 2 years in Ephesus. He knew Epaphras. Epaphras had been a student of his while he was there in Ephesus. We learned that in the book of Acts. So he knew these people. And it's easier to pray for people that we know. I know that since I went to Alaska and came back, some of you have mentioned to me how that touched your heart when I came and shared about what the Lord had done up there. It's easier to pray for them. It ought to be easy. It's easy for me to pray for people in Idaho and Montana and Wyoming and Utah. I talked to a missionary last week who's going to come and be with us in July, I believe it is. And the Lord's called him to go to Montana. I know what it's like out there. My heart can go out. Paul could pray. He'd been there. It helps us. And I say that to say this. This is why we ought to appreciate when missionaries come by. We ought to get to know them. We ought to be interested. Take their prayer letter home, because you have made a contact with somebody that's going somewhere that needs your prayers. They need your prayers. They need our prayers. Paul prayed for them. I'll tell you this. I talked to Brother Dwayne Whittemore today. How many knows Brother Dwayne? Anchor Baptist Missions. And I talked to him. I had a question to ask him about something coming up. And he said, pray for my daughter and son-in-law. And when I went to Alaska with them, they talked about their ministry. They are missionaries in Mexico. And he was talking about, he said, pray for them. They need your prayers. Well, I feel like I can I feel like I know them even though I've never met them. I can pray for them. Because I know Brother Dwayne and Sister Faye, and I've been with them and heard them share the burden. And he told me, he said, just last week, his son-in-law had went to a missions conference. His son-in-law's a missionary in Mexico. And had went to a missions conference in Texas. And so they had to come out of Texas to go into Mexico, or come out of Mexico to go into Texas. And he said one of the missionaries coming out of Texas, they detained him. And I missed how this happened, but the missionary that was detained, his car got stolen. And he was detained for not days, but several hours from what I could understand. He said in a little while they came and got that missionary and took him down the road to another place. And the missionary didn't know what was happening. And he said that they took him into a building, and he said there on the floor was six dead men with their heads cut off. And they said, do you recognize any of these that stole your car?
And can you imagine the shock that you... He didn't know that's what he was getting into. And he said, well, the clothes of that one reminds me. And they put his head to his body. And he said, that was him. And they stuck their hand in his pocket and got his car keys and give it back and let him go. And I say that to say this. This is the real world that we're living in. And we need to pray because it means something. Brother Whittemore said his daughter called him a while back. Her name is Sheila. And they were traveling in Mexico and they were crossing a bridge. And gunfire broke out. And she said, Daddy, I could see the smoke coming off the barrels of the guns. So don't think that prayers don't mean something. They do. If that was my children down there, I'd say, oh, pray for them. If that's me down there, I'd say, pray for me. Don't you think tonight that it doesn't matter that if you pray or you don't. Paul knew the importance of prayer. He knew what they were up against. Is our day and time any less dangerous? Maybe it's a different dangerous, but it's still a dangerous world. We need their prayers. They need our prayers. And so Paul said this, praying always for you. That means so much on both ends, the giving and the receiving end. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful that we have missionaries come. And we can know them and know what they're going through and pray for them. And you know what? When they come here and we pray for them, they pray for us. When we were missionaries in Idaho, every Wednesday night, we had a list of all of our supporting churches. And every week I'd bring up a church and I'd say, this is the church and this is where it is. And I know the preacher and the people. And we'd pray for that church specifically every Wednesday night. So, prayer. Don't underemphasize the meaning of prayer. Paul said, praying always for you. Do we pray like we ought to? Moving on, not to underemphasize that, but just to move on tonight. Verses 4 and 5, let's read those together. He said, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And that's not the end of the sentence, but we'll stop there at the end of verse number 5. I've got several books on Colossians. I'm reading all of them at the same time, trying to. And one of the things that jumped out at me in one of the commentaries I read, J. Vernon McGee, he said this about verses 4 and 5. He called this the Trinity of Graces for Believers. And he pointed out, he said, faith, love, and hope. Faith in the past, love in the present, and hope in the future. I thought that was pretty good. Just made that statement, and I began to think about that. And verse number 4 says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Faith is in the past. What I mean by that, my faith, your faith, our faith together is not some blind, uncertain leap in the dark. When you talk about faith to a lot of people, that's what they think. They think that faith is just based on, a blind faith, a leap in the dark. But it's not. Real faith, true faith, saving faith is based on historical facts. Something that has happened in the past. That is what our faith is based on. That's what I mean. Faith is in the past. He said, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. You know, you can tell somebody, well, you just need to believe. You can shout it. You can talk about believing all you want to. But if your belief is not founded on something, then it's no good. See, our belief, when we talk about believing, we talk about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. and all that he is and all who he is and all that he's done and all of these things, if it doesn't have a real, it's got to have reality to it. Thank God tonight, our faith is real. It's based on someone. It's based on something that really happened. If you really got to studying in what the LDS, the Mormons, Latter-day Saints, what they believe, fairy tales. I mean, if you really, really got to studying into it like I have, it would amaze you some of the things that is a part of their faith. And they have out in Salt Lake City, the big cathedral out there, all this secret chambers and compartments and literary arm of the church, they call it. And it's not to propagate, it's to hide the past. Because the truth shows that it's built on fairy tales and things that never happened and cannot be substantiated. It can't be proved. In Acts chapter number 16, when the Philippian jailer, when God sent the earthquake and got Paul and Silas out of prison, and he was going to kill himself, and Paul and Silas came in, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He didn't tell him just to believe, he told him what to believe on. People need to know what to believe on, who to believe on, and the gospel is Jesus Christ, God's Son. God manifested in the flesh, lived a perfect life, died on Calvary for you and I, for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day and ascended back up to heaven. All those things happened in the past. That's what our faith is based upon. All of that is a historical fact. And I've trusted, and I trust that you've trusted on Him tonight, all that's in the past. And I know how it is. Somebody said, and there's a lot of people out here, they'll say, "Well, I don't believe that." You know what? That's their problem. It's part of history. You can say, "I don't believe George Washington was the president of the United States," but it's not going to change the fact of it. And somebody can say, "Well, I don't believe in Jesus Christ." Well, that's between you and God, but that doesn't change the fact of it. What are people going to do with the fact of it? I'm sorry for them, but they have the same facts that we have. And I'm glad God has